Matthew chapter 10. Back in Matthew 9, we're seeing Jesus' ministry beginning to expand, to grow, and multiply. And he's reaching more and more people. He keeps telling people, don't tell anybody about this. Don't tell anybody what happened. You know, I think he's trying to keep the crowds to a little more manageable level. But they just are exploding. All kinds of people are following him from all over the place. At one point, at the end of Matthew chapter 9, Jesus says in verse 37, he says, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. There's a lot of work to do. There are a lot of people that need Jesus. A lot of people that need Jesus. You know, I think I'm kind of in the business of helping people. I think that's supposed to be kind of what I'm supposed to be doing. I think so. I think that's what church is supposed to be about. It's supposed to be about helping people. And you know what, gang? It is so confusing sometimes knowing what to do, how to help people. You know, we want to take classes. We want to learn stuff. We want to learn what people are all about and what does it take to help people. And you know what, gang? I don't know. Maybe I'm just getting stupider or dumber in my old age. Old age. I'm getting up there. The older I get, the more I am just convinced that we just need to get people to Jesus. We just need to get people to Jesus. I think counseling is a wonderful thing. People need, I think counseling is a very valuable tool, absolutely valuable tool. But the best is counselor is Jesus. I don't want to ignore how God works through counselors, and I don't want anybody to stop going to counseling or anything. And that's not what I'm aiming at here. But you know what? I think so much more would change in our lives if we would just learn to go to Jesus. If we would grasp what that means. If we would grasp what it means to get a hold of Him, to spend time with Jesus. I don't know. I think Jesus can do a whole lot in our hearts. Anyway, Jesus is, he's just saying, wow, there's just so much to do, and there aren't a lot of people to do it. So he said, in the end of Matthew 9, he says, pray therefore the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into the fields. And that's what he did. And we saw that last week. That's what he did. The next night, he spent that next night, all night in prayer. Some weirdo in our church was saying, we ought to get the elders together and go up to the mountains and spend the whole night in prayer. And I'm thinking, that's not me. What? I'll spend the whole night in sleep. That's where I didn't spend the night. That's not Jesus. That's not Jesus. I think, do you have a hard time praying on your own? Does anybody else have a hard time praying on your own? Like by yourself? Sometimes. You know what? I'm wondering if it's because I really haven't quite gotten it yet. Haven't quite grasped what's there in prayer. Jesus spent the whole night in praying. And the next day, he chose 12 disciples. He said the day before, he said, pray that the Lord would send out workers in the harvest. So he prayed, and then he sent. And he picked out 12 guys, and he sent them out on their first mission trip. Has anybody been on something called a mission trip? Anybody in here been on a mission trip? Was it kind of like exciting to go out in someplace different and be stretched and to be used? Jesus did the first mission trip with these guys, except he sent them out without him. He sent them out, just said, go. He gave them instructions, and we're right now in the middle of those instructions. He's already told them things like, this particular mission trip, they're supposed to learn to live by faith. They're not supposed to pack anything. They're just supposed to go, and God's going to provide. That's kind of a strange thing. He tells them just to go to the Jews, and he teaches them about this blessing thing, that when people receive you, you bless them. You say, peace be with you. And if they don't receive you and they say, get out of here, you say, okay, I will. And you shake the dust off your feet. We pick it up in verse 16. Jesus says, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Are serpents theoretically wise, that's the idea. You know, the serpent in the garden, he's a smart cookie. Doves. Doves are not exactly ferocious beings. We don't look at a dove as the big, bad, ugly, killer attack dove. We look at doves as being pretty peaceful, pretty harmless. He says, be wise as serpents, be harmless as doves, but beware of men that they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. What does it mean to scourge? What does it mean to be scourged? Whipped. Whipped. He says, you're going to get beaten. People are going to arrest you. You're going to be beaten. Gang, as we serve the Lord, as we step out and serve the Lord, we need to expect difficulty. Serving God is not about staying in fancy hotels and having people pat you on the back when you're done and saying, oh, I'm so glad you showed up to help me. That's not what serving God is all about. Serving God is helping people whether they like you or not, whether they thank you or not. It's all about following God. Serving God requires sacrifice. It will require opposition. I think that sometimes we do people a disservice when we share our faith with them and we say stuff like, and we give them the impression that being a Christian is all about just having your needs met. You know, be a Christian and all your needs will be met. You'll be a happy camper for the rest of your life. I think that's such deception, because that's not what it is to serve the Lord and to follow Jesus. Do you understand what I'm saying? Jesus will meet your needs. Don't get me wrong. Jesus will help you with your problems. He will help you through your problems. But that's not why we serve Him. We serve Him because He's our God. And He died for us. And He's taken us to heaven. And we can't do anything but serve Him. I think sometimes we give people the impression that follow Jesus and it's like you're going to win the lottery and go on a cruise to Mexico. That's what it is to become a Christian. You win the lottery. You go to Mexico on a cruise. It's more like you sign up with the Marines and you're sent to Iraq. That's following Jesus. That's what it is to be a Christian. A lonely frog, a very sad frog, a lonely frog telephoned the psychic hotline and asked what his future holds. His personal psychic advisor tells him, You're going to meet a beautiful young girl who will want to know everything about you. The frog is thrilled. Oh, that's great. Will I meet her at a party? He croaks. No, says the psychic, in biology class. Yeah, you're going to meet a beautiful young girl who wants to know everything about you. I remember in biology class, we'd slit the frog open, and my sick biology teacher taught us how to insert a straw into the windpipe and watch them blow up the lungs like a... Oh, so much fun. Girls were all freaking out. Oh, boy. Gang, like that frog, being a Christian, we need to expect difficulty. The more you stand for the Lord, there will be difficulty. That's the truth. Now, if you want to quit, I'm sorry. Go ahead and quit. But I pity you. 2 Peter 3:12. Great promise in the Word. Great promise in the Word. It says, it's not exactly one that I hear the health and wealth people claiming, though. 2 Peter 3:12 says, I'm sorry, 2nd. Boy, I'm really dyslexic tonight, or I'm unlexic tonight. 2 Timothy 3:12 says this, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And so Jesus, he's getting the guys equipped. He's teaching them, giving them their first little training course on what they're going to need before they go out. And he says, you're going to have a hard time. People aren't going to slap you on the back and give you a high five all the time. Some people will give you trouble. Some people will persecute you. He said, verse 18, you will be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Now, I've heard pastors who will quote this and say, well, this is why I don't prepare my sermon on Sunday, because the Holy Spirit will give me what I need. And I still remember that one. Remember that one time we went to Cheryl's church, that Pentecostal church out in Riverside, and the guy just got up I don't know, he kind of rambled on for about 5 or 10 minutes, you know, but the Spirit was really moving, so he didn't want to stop the Spirit moving, so he let everybody else go on, and he didn't give much of a message. And I was thinking, God, I just feel cheated over that, you know. This is not about not preparing for ministry. This is learning. This is, in fact, the context here is being persecuted. And when you're being persecuted, when you're under the gun, don't worry about whether you have anything prepared or not. Don't worry about whether you know what to say. God wants to speak through you. Now, I think that there is a lesson here, gang, about learning to be open to the Lord and not running from a situation because you don't think that you're prepared. I think sometimes that's what I want to do. I think, well, I don't think I'm equipped to handle this. Well, sometimes we should just step into it and just see what God will do. Sometimes you don't even need to have an answer. That's what I'm learning. I'm learning that I think I'm the best, most effective pastor when people come to me when I just don't have a lot to say. And I pray. Don't you find that? I find that, in fact, I'm starting to learn that if I start with the prayer, usually sometimes when you're counseling with people, you wait till the end and then you pray with them. I'm learning that I think it goes much better if you pray first and let God be involved, let God be at work. Verse 21, now brother will deliver up brother to death and father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved. Doesn't sound like fun. People will hate you. If you are a person who needs people to like you, and I don't know if any of us would admit that, but it's a very common thing. I want people to like me. But if I need people to like me so much, I'm going to struggle in serving the Lord, because there's going to be times where I need to simply do what's right, whether they're going to like me or not. Verse 23. Yeah, that would be great, Linda, if you could close that door. They're coming to arrest us all because we're Christians, you know. Huh? Somebody is... Yeah, so Lord... So Lord, we pray that you'd help the police, help the fire department, whatever's going on, Lord, would you be involved? Yeah. Verse 23. When they persecute you in this city, flee to another. As surely I say to you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher, and a servant like his master. If they called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household? Beelzebub, it's another name for Satan. It is a parody. It's kind of a play on words of the name of a Philistine god. Baal Zebub is the Philistine god, which meant Lord of the Fly. Jesus is he's talking about being ridiculed. And he says, if they ridiculed me, they're going to ridicule you. Verse 26. Therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed and hidden that will not be known. Don't fear them. You may think that people aren't going to get caught with what they're trying to do, hurting others, and it just ain't so. They may not get caught in this life, but they will get caught. There's nothing covered that will not be revealed. Verse 27, whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light, and what you hear in the ear, preach on the mountaintops. He's talking about what they're going to say. He's talking about their message that they're going to have. He's going to send them out. And he says, whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light, what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. Jesus has things for us to say. Jesus has things He wants us to say when we serve Him. He wants to send us places. He wants to commission us. Whether it's at the meeting at work, whether it's walking across the street to my neighbor, Jesus has things for us to say. And He says, whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. Whatever you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. God wants us, I think, to learn the discipline of hearing from Him and sharing what He tells us, sharing what He says to us. We were reading in Ezekiel a week or two back, in Ezekiel 3:1, it says, "The voice said to me, Son of man, eat what I am giving you, eat this scroll, then go and give its message to the people of Israel." That's how Ezekiel worked. God spoke to him and gave him things to say, and he said it. There were times where God shut Ezekiel up, where He made him be quiet for a long period of time. You're not supposed to speak or anything. You go to McDonald's and they say, "What would you like?" And you go, "Don't want you to say anything until I give you a message." And then God would speak to Ezekiel, and then he would speak, and then he'd have to be shut up again. And he did that for a while. God wants to teach us. God wants to speak to us. There's an interesting phrase that I see in the book of Jeremiah. It actually pops up 11 times in the book of Jeremiah. It talks about early in the morning. It's all connected. Boy, what's going on here today? It's all connected. This early in the morning is all connected with how God speaks. Over and over, God talks about speaking to the prophets. Now, it's actually only the real translations, King James and New King James, that you see this. Some of the other translations kind of mess with the phrase. But it's there. It's there. Jeremiah 7:25. "Since the day that your fathers came out of the land of Egypt until this day, I have even sent to you all my servants, the prophets, daily rising up early and sending them." Jeremiah 11:7. "I earnestly exhorted your fathers in the day I brought them up out of the land of Egypt until this day, rising early and exhorting, saying, obey my voice." Jeremiah 25:3. "From the 13th year of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, even to this day, this is the 23rd year in which the word of the Lord has come to me, and I have spoken to you, rising early and speaking, but you have not listened." And on, over and over throughout the book of Jeremiah, you see this little thread. He talks about the other prophets rising up early and God speaking to them and them having a word to say. And then Jeremiah talks about himself. This is what he has learned, the discipline that he's learned. Gang, learn to spend time with God every day. We need to. We must. We needed to be ready. We needed to be prepared. The words that God wants to speak to us in the dark, then we can speak in the light. The words that He would whisper in our ear, that we would preach it on the mountaintops. I'm not sure I would say to people, "I have a message from God." I've heard that abused. Some people will say, "You know, dear, I have a message from God. We're supposed to have steak tonight." You know, that's just your fancy way of getting off the hook. You just don't want to ask for steak. You just want God to ask for steak, and so she has to give you steak, you know. It's kind of abusing that. We don't want to be doing that. We don't want to be doing that. But you know, God wants to speak to you. God wants to teach you. God wants to instruct you that you would have a word in secret to share with people. On with Matthew, verse 28. He says, "Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear Him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." People can kill your body, but they can't touch your soul. People can kill your body, you betcha. They can hold a gun to your head, boom, and they can kill you. But they can't touch your soul. The one who can touch your soul is God. Now, sometimes we get afraid of what people are going to say, because maybe they're not going to put a gun to my head, but they're going to ridicule me, they're going to call me names and stuff. But you know what? They're not the ones who will send you to heaven or to hell. The one who will send you to heaven or to hell is God. And He's the one we ought to tremble a little bit about. When it comes to, am I going to do what this person wants me to do, or am I going to do what God wants me to do? Well, in the long run, you may be spending a whole long whopping 10 minutes with this person. You're going to spend eternity facing what God will do with you. You want to fear God. Verse 29, are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, for you are of more value than many sparrows. Jesus is hinting at how precious you are to God, at how valuable you are to God. God cares so much about you. God knows about the sparrows. He knows what happens to them. God knows. He really knows about you. He knows what's going on. Verse 32. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Now, remember the context here. Who is Jesus talking to? The disciples. And what's the situation? What's the situation about this message he's given to them? He's about just ready to send them out. Okay? And so, and you know, we use these verses, you know, at altar calls and stuff like that, and that's good. That's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. It is important that people learn to make a public stand to follow Jesus Christ. Absolutely. But he's talking about his followers going out into the world. He's sending them out, and he says, you know what? You need to admit that you know me. Don't deny that you know me. You need to confess me openly before people. Verse 34. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. When Jesus comes into your life, find a position and hold it, not move. There we go. When Jesus comes into your life, things start dividing. He draws a line in the sand. And there are going to be people, there'll be a few people who will say, cool, wow, what a neat thing, you're following Jesus. There will be some people who will say, what in the world happened to you? Have you gone crazy or what? That's a part of what it is to be a Christian. Verse 35, I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Again, not everybody's going to applaud you. And for some folks, it's right in their very own home. Does anyone here have a testimony, a situation in their life where when they came to know the Lord, that the people in their own family turned against them? Bob? So God got a hold of her. Cool. Anyone else have a situation where you came to know the Lord? Lori? Yeah. Lots in the family. Jesus brings There you go. Yeah. right. Don't give up. When he's talking about families, he is not, says anyone who loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. He's not against family. Jesus wants us, in other scriptures, he talks about honoring your father and mother. He's not against family, but he's against putting your family above him. And if your family said, oh, well, you're just such a jerk, stop going to church. Well, I'm sorry, thank you very much, but I'm going to have to obey God. We want to follow the Lord. Verse 38, he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. What's my cross? What's my cross? In Jesus' day, the cross was what? A means of execution. We might say today, whoever does not take up his gas chamber and follow me is not worthy of me. Now, I don't know how you wear a gas chamber around your neck, because some of us have we have cross around our neck, you know, and everything, but maybe have a little miniature gas chamber or something, you know. If any man come after me, take up his gas chamber. It just doesn't fit into the words very well. It was a means of execution. It was a means of punishment. I think in the context, it speaks of the difficulties that we face when we follow Christ. And so when I've got stuff like family acting up against me or people attacking me, he says, look, this is your cross. This is a part of what it is to follow me. You need to take that up. We need to accept the difficulties that accompany being a Christian. Verse 39, he who finds his life will lose it. He who loses his life for my sake will find it. Talks about saving your life. If you want to live for yourself, if you want to live for yourself, you're going to end up losing it in hell. If the person you are looking out for is numero uno, number one, protect myself at all costs, you're going to lose it in hell. If you give up your life to follow Jesus, then you find eternal life. An older couple is lying in bed one morning, having just awakened from a good night's sleep. He takes her hands, and she responds, don't touch me. Why not, he asks. She answers back, because I'm dead. The husband says, what are you talking about? We're both lying here in bed together. We're talking to one another. She says, no, I'm definitely dead. He insists, you're not dead. What in the world makes you think you're dead? Well, because I woke up this morning and nothing hurts. I like that. She thought she was dead because nothing hurts. There's a truth there, gang. I know it's a poor joke. It's okay. It's a good story. Because the truth is, when I learn to die to myself, nothing hurts. When I learn to die to myself, when I take up my cross, when I'm willing to just lay me aside and follow Jesus. That's what they said. I think that's a John Corsonism, isn't it? You know you're really dead when they poke you and you don't move. Or they poke you and it doesn't hurt. And you know, that's just not some fantasy. I think God wants us to get there. I think God wants us to get there, to learn to die to self, to lose my life so that I can find it. To really understand, you know what? It's not about me. It's not about me. It's about what God wants. It's what God wants to do. Lose your life for Jesus. Verse 40, he who receives you receives me. He who receives me receives him who sent me. Talking about God the Father. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. So, like if, you know, Elijah shows up at your front doorstep, you know, and you bring him into the house and you help the prophet Elijah, then when Elijah gets his reward, you get something kind of like similar to it. You get like a little copy of it. That's what he's saying here. He who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. Whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly, I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward. Now, there's a couple of things here that I thought was interesting. One, is there's really big bonuses in supporting disciples. Big bonuses in supporting people who are serving the Lord. You get kind of like, you get kind of like the same reward they do, you know. It's kind of like the story of David and his men when they rescued the people from, rescued the folks from Ziklag. You know, that's a strange, bizarre story where David and his buddies, they've been living in this Philistine city of Ziklag, and the Amalekites, big bad Amalekites, come up and they raid the city. They take everybody captive and they take the whole place off into the wilderness. David and his men show up after work one day and everybody's gone. And they go off and they chase these guys down. And on the way, half of his army tuckers out. And David says, "You guys stay here. Let's lighten our load. You guys stay with all the stuff and we'll go out and get them." And they went out and got them. And they rescued everybody. They got tons of loot and tons of stuff. They brought it all back. And people started arguing and say, "Well, we're the ones that did all the work. We should get all the stuff." And David said, "No, the guy that stays back with the baggage, the guys that stay back with the luggage, they get as much as the people that went and did the rescuing." And gang, there's a great principle there that it is just as important to support people who are serving the Lord. Just as important. Some of you support the native missionaries at Gospel for Asia. That's like one of the coolest things in the world. For $30 a month, you support a whole missionary. I mean, these guys in India, things are happening in India. These guys are starting churches all over the place. All kinds of people are coming to the Lord in India. Well, you know, that's a cheap way to get a big reward. I mean, $30 a month, something like that. You support people who are serving, and you get their reward. You get a part of their reward. There's another lesson here. You see that there's a progression. First he talks about receiving Jesus, and you're receiving God. That's good. Then he says the prophet. You receive the prophet, and you get the prophet's reward. Then he says you receive the righteous man. We're going downhill, by the way. You receive the righteous one, and you get their reward. You know, you help them out. You receive the little one. Who's the little one? Yeah, but I think who is he talking to? The disciples. I think he's talking about the disciples. Because he's talking to them. And anyone who gives a cup of water, cup of cold water to these little ones, it could be the kids. There could be kids around. It could be something like that. But I think he's talking about his boys. Somebody who else helps these boys here. In the name of a disciple, you see it says? In the name of a disciple. So in other words, those of us who call ourselves disciples of the Lord, don't take yourself so seriously. You're just a little one. We're just little ones. It's okay. You know, but God watches out for us. Chapter 11, verse 1. Now it came to pass when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples that he departed from there to teach and to preach in their cities. And when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples. Who are you? Then he said to him, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" This is John the Baptist. John the Baptist is in prison because he was a bad boy. He kept reminding Herod that he was a sinner. And Herod did not like this. And actually Herod's wife, which is really his sister-in-law, he married his sister-in-law, and John kept reminding him, you know, you're doing a bad thing there. You shouldn't be married to this gal, you know. And you got your brother's wife here. That's not a good thing. And the wife didn't like it. She made him get arrested, and so John's in prison. Now, this is John the Baptist. Remember on the day that Jesus was baptized? Do you remember the circumstances? What happened on the day that Jesus was baptized? What kind of incredible, cool things happened? Somebody tell me. God spoke. God said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Well, I mean, is that cool or what? They heard God's voice saying, "That's the one." And what else happened? Other things. Holy Spirit descended like a dove. Remember any things that John said? Maybe from John chapter 1? right. He didn't want to do it. He said, "I'm not even worthy to untie your shoes. You know, I can't even change your socks." But yeah, just, you know. And what else happened? Remember what? Yeah, there's one. That's what I was thinking. John chapter 1. He said several times. He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away." That's it. This is the one. He kept warning everybody. There's going to be one coming. There's one coming. And then he came. And he said, "That's the one." Are you with me? I'm not making this up, right? Okay. Later on in John chapter 3, as Jesus' ministry gets started, things really take off with Jesus. I mean, Jesus draws crowds fast. And in fact, it got a little controversial there. Some of John's disciples were saying, well, you know, that he's getting bigger crowds than we are now. What's that all about, you know? And John said, don't you get it? He's the one. He says in John 3:29, says, he who has the bride is the bridegroom. I mean, the bride, the group, the people, the church. He says, this is the guy. This is the guy we came for. What are you bothering me about this for? He's supposed to increase. We're supposed to decrease. So, at some point, I'm trying to build a case here. At some point, do you understand, John knew who Jesus was, right? Do you think that's, am I stretching it when I say that? No, you got that, okay. Before he meets Jesus, when he meets Jesus, and even afterwards, he knows who Jesus is. But things have changed now. John is in prison. And he's kind of beginning to wonder maybe I had the wrong, I wonder if he's wondering, did I call it wrong? I wonder if he's wondering if Jesus is the real Messiah after all. I mean, if he's the real Messiah, what am I doing in prison? You know, this does not make sense. How come I'm in prison? Trials and dark days. Trials and dark days. You know what, precious ones? You know, I don't see Jesus ever saying, well, that John, why did I ever pick him? What a loser he was. You know, goes through one tough stretch and now he doesn't, let's fire John, find another guy, you know. He doesn't do that at all, gang. He doesn't fire John, doesn't rebuke John for his lack of faith. You'll see how he's going to respond in a second. But gang, as we've talked about the difficulties that come with being a Christian, part of a believer's life will be those dark days when we go through tough times. Job had a heck of a time figuring out why his life failed. And we know from the book that his life didn't fall apart because there was something wrong with him. His life fell apart because God was bragging on him. I'm not sure I want God bragging on me too much, you know, if that's what it means. David went through great times of depression. Read the Psalms. That's why when people get depressed, they love reading the Psalms because they go, wow, this guy was depressed too. You know, I mean, his boss turns on him. He's running for his life. Elijah, we talked about Elijah on Sunday. Elijah was running from Jezebel, ran 300 miles. He had a contract out on his life. Ran and hid in a cave. I think sometimes I feel a little bit like that. Jeremiah despaired for his life over and over and over. I mean, Jeremiah was, doesn't it sound like he was suicidal? I mean, he's like, well, I wish I'd never been born. You know, it's just like classic depression stuff. Gang, the life of faith is about learning to trust God in all things, especially in the dark times. Look at Hebrews 11, verse 13. Hebrews 11, verse 13. Bob, this is where the real word of faith guys are, is in Hebrews 11. But look at these guys. Here's the real word of faith men. This is not about people getting it and becoming healthy and wealthy and prosperous. Look what it says. Hebrews 11, 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. Men, women who made a choice to follow God and to turn their back on the world. And they could have turned back. They could have gone back and served the world. But they decided to endure tough things anyway because they were looking for what God had for them. 2 Corinthians 4:16, Paul says this, "Therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And while we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." That's what faith is about, gang. Faith is trusting something you don't see. It's counting on someone you don't see. It's counting on God, even though you don't get it, even though you don't understand it, even though my circumstances are horrible, but I trust Him anyway. I trust Him anyway. And here's this great man, John. You're going to see in a second what Jesus thinks about John the Baptist. I mean, he likes the guy. He thinks he's tops. But John went through a trial of faith. He struggled. He struggled with his belief. Verse 4, Jesus answered and said to them, so Jesus now responding to John's disciples. John sent some messengers to Jesus and said, are you really the one? And he said, go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Now, there's a handful of verses that we could pull out of Isaiah and all that it seems like Jesus is alluding to. Promises that talk about what the Messiah would be all about. And Jesus kind of summarizes them all up. And he says, look, guys, just look, look. These things are happening. These things are happening. I find it encouraging. I find it interesting that what Jesus does, that what Jesus does when John has a crisis of faith, Jesus takes him to the Word. And he points to the Word. Look, it's right here. It's right here. We need to cling, gang, to the promises of God. Getting through the storms, getting through the trials. Remember Matthew chapter 7, the end of Matthew 7. Jesus told the parable of the two men building their houses. One built his house on the sand, one built his house on the rock. And the storms came, the winds blew. Both men went through storms. One man survived. Which was the guy that survived? Who survived the storm? The one that built his house on the rock. And that represented what? The one who heard His Word and obeyed them. Both men heard the Word, but one obeyed and one didn't. The Word, gang, it's a key to getting through these dark times of faith. Verse 6, Jesus says, and the last thing He says to the messengers, He says, and blessed is he who is not offended because of me. And so he's encouraging John, getting the Word back to John. You know, keep hanging in there, buddy. Keep hanging in there. Verse 7. As they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John, what did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? Was John some guy who was just kind of like, one day he's for this, one day he's for that? You know, that Herod says, don't talk about this so much, so he doesn't talk about that so much. He's just a guy that's just all over the map, blowing here and there. Was he a reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. What? You look for a guy who is, you know, on the cover of GQ magazine? No. John the Baptist wore rough clothes made out of camel's hair The guy eats bugs for breakfast. I mean, he stars on Fear Factor, probably. You know, he'd probably look forward. He'd call Fear Factor his grocery store or something. You know, that's what how a guy lives. You know, he wasn't a well-dressed guy. He was a rough guy. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. Now, Jesus is quoting Old Testament again. He's quoting from the book of Malachi. Malachi 3 says that God says, I will send my messenger. He will prepare the way. That's what Jesus is quoting from. There's another hint also in this passage, in this section. I think Jesus is also alluding to another place in Malachi where it says, Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. John had a special place in God's economy. John was one of those rare people that was predicted, prophesied in the Bible. I mean, there are a few of them in there. Another one, I think of Cyrus, the guy who released the Jews to rebuild the temple. The guy is even mentioned by name. John is one of these people. Several places. Here in Malachi, Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3, he's the voice crying in the wilderness. An incredible thing. He had a big part in God's plan, John did. Verse 11, Assuredly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. In other words, of anybody living on the earth, normal, everyday human beings, no one was greater than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Now, this is not saying that John the Baptist isn't going to heaven. But the idea is that anyone who opens their heart to Jesus, when you're in heaven, you're way ahead of the least person in heaven is way ahead of the best person on earth. That's the idea. Verse 12. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. Strange verse. What does it mean? I'm not real sure. I'll give you two ideas. One idea is this, is that says the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. That there are evil, wicked, bad, mean, nasty people who are out to persecute believers. That's what was happening to John the Baptist. John the Baptist is in prison. And he says, and the violent take it by force. And it could mean the idea of people like the scribes, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, trying to take over God's work, trying to take over God's plan. It could be talking about that. The word for violence in New King James could be translated force. And so the other idea is that it's not talking about it in a negative way, but the idea of the kingdom is, the strong take it by force. The idea is that the kingdom might be open to people who will pursue it, people who will seek God. They will take the kingdom. I don't know. Those are the two different ideas. And you will just think about that a whole lot, I'm sure. Verse 13. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. If you are willing to receive it, he is Elijah who is to come. I think what he's saying is that if you'll understand who I am, who Jesus is, and what all the prophets and John talked about, if you will understand who the Messiah is, well, then for you, John is Elijah. He fulfills the function of Elijah. Zechariah, his pop, John's pop, said in Luke 1 that he would come in the spirit of Elijah. He would fulfill the role of Elijah, though he denied actually being Elijah himself. Verse 15, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. But to what shall I liken this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to their companions and saying, we played the flute for you and you did not dance. We mourned for you and you did not lament. Now, he's saying, Jesus is saying that people in his day and time are like little kids. They're just like a bunch of little kids playing at the store, and they're all sitting around playing games and say, let's play the happy game. And so we'll all sing and dance and everything. Let's all sing and dance, ready, go. What are you just all sitting there for? Let's all sing and dance, you know. And then they say, well, then let's play the crying game. Okay, let's all cry in the count of three. 1, 2, 3. What's wrong with you? You're not crying. You know, this is what he's saying. He says, verse 18, for John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he is a demon. In other words, they were railing on John because he was a guy who practiced fasting. Verse 19, the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look, a glutton and a winebibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is justified by children. In other words, John was condemned for preaching fasting, and Jesus is condemned for eating. So, like, there's no winning with these people. There's just no pleasing them. You can't please everyone. If you live your life trying to please people, you're going to have problems. You're going to have a mess. If I live my life trying to please people, there's an old story about this old guy who's traveling with a boy and a donkey. And they're walking, as they're walking through the village, the man's leading the donkey and the boy is walking behind. The townspeople said to the old man that he was a fool for not riding. I mean, you got a donkey. Ride the thing. So, to please them, he climbs up on the donkey's back and he's riding. They go on out and then come to the next town. And when they come to the next village, the people say the old man was cruel to let the child walk while he enjoys the donkey. So, to please the people, he gets off the donkey, puts the boy on the donkey, and off they go on their journey. And they get to the third village, and the people accuse the child of being lazy for making the old man walk, and that they should both ride. And so they both get on the donkey. And off they go on their journey, the man and the boy on the donkey. And they get to the fourth town, the village, and then those are the PETA people who lived in the fourth village, and they said, oh, you're so mean to that donkey, making him carry both of you. And the last of the man was seen carrying the donkey and the boy. Well, gang, that's what life is about if you live to please people. If you live to please people, you know, you dress so that people will like you because you're dressed acceptable. You act certain ways. You do certain things. You go certain places. Because those are the people you want to impress. I want these people look like they could be my friends. I want them happy, above all. You're going to have problems. You're going to have problems. We're all going to have. It's not just about teenagers, is it? You know, you could be 50 years old. 50 years old, that's really old. You're still going to have the same problems. If you live to please people, we need gangs. To learn to live to please God. And if I don't know what it takes to please God, I need to learn what it takes to please God. I need to find out what causes God to smile. We read this verse in this reading. Some of us are reading a book on prayer, How to Pray by R.A. Torrey. He's got this quote where he quotes 1 John 3:22 that says this, and whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And he was talking about how important our obedience is to answered prayer. And every time I read that verse in 1 John, I like to skip over it because it makes me think legalistically. You know, it's like, well, I didn't get this because I did not obey and everything. I forgot to clip my third fingernail just right, you know. And you can find the legalistic thing here. But this is what R.A. Torrey says. I like this. He says this. If we give a listening ear to all God's commands to us, he will give a listening ear to all our petitions to him. If, on the other hand, we turn a deaf ear to his precepts, he will be likely to turn a deaf ear to our prayers. And that made sense. Do you understand? why in the world should God listen to me when I don't listen to Him? And so, beloved, not because I'm trying to get God to do what I want. No, no, no. I want this. You want to know what love is all about? You want to know what being in love is all about? When you love someone, you want to figure out what pleases them. And you want to do that. Oh, you want to do that. When you are head over heels in love with someone, and you find out something that would just kind of like crinkle the edges of their lips up and make them smile, you want to do that right away, right? Are you with me? You never been in love? Huh? No, yes, right? You want to do that, don't you? Gang, that's what God wants with us. That's what God wants to do. That's what God wants with us. That we would learn to please Him. Stop trying to please people. Stop trying to please people. Let's please our Father. Let's stand and pray.